Thank you so much, Todd, for leading us, and I appreciate Brother Randy inviting me to come. What a great work in India is being done, as we know, and we've shared together through the years as our churches have worked together, and so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Brother Charlie, and what a great staff you have at First Baptist. Amen?
Amen.
That's only about half the people. Well, hey, this is one great staff. I keep telling my wife, I say, you know, the staff at First Baptist is just, I mean, in my book, just tops of all the staffs. And so praise the Lord for you all. Take your Bible with me this morning, if you will. And I want you to turn with me to John, the 15th chapter this morning. John, the 15th chapter. This morning, I have the privilege of having my mother, my wife, and my daughter with me. The three most important women outside of my mother-in-law. All right, she's not here, but I'll throw that in there. I've told crowds when they've been there, I said, one of them calls me Sonny, one of them calls me Honey, and one of them wants my money. You just figure out which one that is, all right, in that group. Praise the Lord for them. John 15. I want to begin reading with verse number 1, and this is a really familiar passage to you if you've been in church some with the body of Christ, and you've probably studied and read, and probably Brother Randy's preached on it many times. And this morning, I want to look at this from this perspective of this title, We Need Jesus. That's pretty simple, but I tell you what, I'm 51 years old, and I'm still working on that one. We need Jesus. Jesus. I want you to stand with me, would you, as we honor the reading of God's Word, John 15, verse number 1. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for this day, and thank you that in the worship you have been exalted, and we praise you. And so now we do pray, as has been prayed already, as we've come here not just to enjoy a little fellowship, though that's awesome, and to be able to participate in worship, but we pray that you will change us. We do not want to go home the same way we walked in these doors. Change us for your honor and your glory, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. No one can possibly follow Bobby Welch. Amen. So I heard he was jumping the pews, so I'm going to stay probably right here. I don't trust myself at that point. He is a great man of God. You know, as we walked in the building today, if we were to have had a survey and had a sheet of paper where each one of us were to have written down, these are my top three needs, we all have perceived needs. All have things that were kind of going on, and so we might put one of our needs as, let's say, there's a health issue going on with us and our family, or I have a need with caring for aging parents, or there's a financial need, a job. You know, there's all kinds of a multitude of things, and we would have all filled those out. The truth of the matter, I believe, according to God's word and just the truth of our situations is every person in this building, including myself and mainly myself, we have one need, and we need Jesus. Every person in this building, every person listening, watching by TV or listening by radio or however, we need Jesus. You know, as I think about life, life is, we start dependent and we move toward independence. Because, you know, when we're born, somebody else has to, well, of course, somebody helps to bring us into the world, and then they change our diapers, and they feed us, and they do all those kinds of things for us. But life constantly is a move toward independence. And so even a small child, you know, we may help them walk for a while, and eventually they don't want us to touch them. You know, I don't want to touch me anymore. You know, I want to walk by myself. Or they're riding a bicycle, and don't hold on to this bicycle. You know, I want to ride it myself. And And so we want to move toward independence, to doing things on our own. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, physically, that's the way life is. And even when we're older, you know, somebody wants to help us figure out something. I can do it. I don't need your help. You know, I'll take care of this. And that's what makes the Christian life so challenging for us, is the Christian life is exactly the opposite. As a matter of fact, especially for American Christians, I mean, it's just next to impossible for us to latch on to what's supposed to be going on in the Christian life, because it's a move from independence to dependence. It's the exact opposite of what we're dealing with physically. Because what happens is, early on in our life, see, we have inherited from Adam and Eve a sinful nature, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that is that's an independent spirit saying to God, I don't need you. I don't need you to touch me. I can figure out life on my own. I can do life on my own. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done that, pushed away from God. It's an independent spirit. And so what life is moving from, the Christian life is moving from independence to total dependence upon the Lord. And so much of life, we push against that, do we not? As a matter of fact, this is such a powerful verse, one of these verses in here at the end of verse number 5. Jesus went so far to say, for without me you can do nothing. And most of us would even challenge that. I know we wouldn't want to spiritually, because it wouldn't be right in church, you know. But the truth of the matter is, we would think, yes, there are some things I can do without you. But Jesus speaks truth and he is truth. Amen? And so he says here, without me you can do nothing. We need Jesus more than we think we need him, believe that we need him today. So what I want to do is look at this passage in these few minutes of some things that the Word says to us today. It's such a great passage of Scripture because, as you know, it's the last few minutes, really, of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And beginning back in John 13, and don't go there, but when you go back there, he's teaching them. Wow, the last few minutes. What are you going to teach after three and a half years of just pouring your life into the disciples? What are the last things you want them to hear? And so he washes their feet of all things. And he's going to teach them something that the Christian life, that greatness in the Christian life is not in how many people you're over, but it's how many people you're under. Because you see, in this world, just like in our world today, you know, especially our son gets a job, say, man, he got a new job. He's over 25 people. He's over 100 people. He's over 100. Oh, boy, that's, you know, we think we're somebody when we're over somebody. But according to Jesus, we're somebody when we're under somebody. It's the whole idea of serving. And then he goes on to say that I want you to love people as I have loved you. Now, our kind of love, as you know, is I love you as long as you love me. You quit loving me, I quit loving you. That's the way most of us handle it, you see. But the love of Christ is I love you especially when you don't love me. So he said, this is a whole new commandment for you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes into John 14, and we've heard that so much at the funerals, where it's just a great passage of hope. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and get you. Don't worry about it. And so he encourages them. And at the end of verse number 31 of John, the 14th chapter, he says, arise and let us go from here. And so scholars, we really don't know whether this is, whether Jesus is staying. This whole discourse is from the upper room, whether they're exiting, whether they're going through some vineyards. And then really that's immaterial. But he begins to teach them. And he begins to share with them how much they need him in this idea of, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The vines, and there were vineyards everywhere in this part of the world and other parts, maybe, if you've taken travels, and the vines were really strong. And Jesus is saying that I'm the key to all of life for you, my life flowing through you, your life in me. I mean, we're interconnected. And so what he does, look what he says in 15:1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. I am the source of your life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said, I'm everything to you. I'm the source of eternal life. I'm the source of abundant life. You can't make it without me. Because the people of that day, just like for us today, I mean, we often think there's life somewhere other than Jesus. You know, the people there thought it was religion. Maybe Israel was the vine, and that was an image that was used at times. Maybe the Jewish faith was the vine. And we even think maybe it's religion. You know, we get kind of messed up in our lives, and then somebody says, man, you need to get in church. You need to go to church. You know, it's kind of like coming to church is going to change. That's going to be the source, but church is not the source of life for us. Amen? It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And then sometimes our life gets all fouled up and we think, well, maybe it's a new relationship, or maybe I need a new job, or we're going to move, or I'm going to gain some possessions, or I need some money, or I need this, or I need that. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. The only place you're ever going to find life is in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the vine dresser in this day was the one that owned the vineyard, the one that planted the vineyard. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. I like it in the Old Testament where the Bible says, here's what the Lord will do for us. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen? I love that. God wants to exchange all of our heartache and sorrow for a new life that he gives to us, but he plants us that he may be glorified. Now, the passage says here, you go down and look in chapter 15 and verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And just like when we used to live here in Cookeville, we had a little garden out back, and I like to raise especially hot peppers and tomato plants. But if, say, Mike was to come over to our house, and I had 20 tomato plants and 20 pepper plants, and there's only two tomatoes and one pepper on those plants, he wouldn't recommend me as a gardener. Amen? I mean, he would say, boy, you got to go over to Brother Jimmy's house. He knows what he's doing. He'd say, stay away from over there. He's crazy. He don't know what he's doing. But if all those tomato plants were loaded, and if all of those pepper plants were loaded, he would say, I don't know what he's doing, but you got to get over there because he knows what he's doing. Listen to me carefully. Do you hear what the Bible says? Is that God has planted us and he is glorified when Jesus is the most magnified in our lives. When we are bearing fruit, listen to me, when we're bearing fruit, it makes God look good. And so, and you go through the Bible and you say, what is the fruit? Well, you go through the Word of God and it mentions, of course, we all know in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all those things. We know those, but it talks about the fruit of righteousness. Talks about the fruit of holiness, Romans 1, the fruit of people being converted to Jesus. It talks about the fruit of good works. And when I pull all that together, it's just Jesus' life in us. It's the Christ life. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. And so it's Jesus' life. Listen to me carefully, believers, this morning, is that when Jesus is the most seen, the Father is glorified. I mean, people actually can believe there's a God when Jesus is seen through our lives. The other side of that is when we call ourselves Christians and we don't live like believers, it's hard for people even to believe in God because we call him our Father and he's not making a difference in our lives. So he says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. So what he does then is he starts through this passage and he kind of leads us along a progression. Now, what this progression is, he moves us from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, all right? So in my remaining hour and a half, I'm going to try to bring this together for us. Forget about all the other denominations getting to lunch before we do, all right? Let's just hang out for a few minutes. All right, here we go. I was going to call a name, but we're on TV. All right, so here we go. So look. Let's start right here. Chapter 15 and verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a reference over to the middle section. Like mine says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. This is one hotly debated verse in seminaries. I mean, people come to blow over this verse because of the word, little word, take. What does it mean? And when you go to a concordance, it actually means, it either means to take up or it means to take away. When you go to commentaries, most of the commentaries will say, here's where this falls. Now, listen carefully. That this passage, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, is referring to a person who probably has joined a church and is baptized, but has never been saved. Did you know that's possible? Did you know that it's possible to actually make a decision but not experience a conversion? As a matter of fact, some guys like Billy Graham, W.A. Criswell, when he was living, another of those guys, they push it to 50%. 50% of all folks who are church members have never been converted, but made a decision, maybe because mom and daddy wanted me to, or maybe because I was living out in the world and life was hard, and somebody said, you need to go to church, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to go get saved today, and so I go and I join the church, and I pray a prayer, and I do all these, but there's no conversion. It's not like I've been born again. It's not like the scripture says that that I'm living my life and the Holy Spirit of God brings me under conviction of my sins. And what I realize is that I'm destitute without God. I've sinned against holy God who set the commandments and I've broken them. And then the gospel's preached to me about Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, and he is buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, that Jesus Christ came and that he paid for my sins on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that he paid for sins. And the gospel came to me and I heard the gospel and I repented, and by grace through faith, God changed me and he made me new. That's the gospel, all right? The gospel's not trying harder, it's trusting in Jesus. And so what people say is that's not what happened, but we just came and so we just decided to get religion. Can I tell you something? Religion won't get us to heaven. Amen. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So how can I know if I'm genuinely saved? Am I bearing fruit? That's the main thing. And not trying to do religious things or trying to be good, but from a genuinely changed heart, the holiness is coming forth. Do you long for holiness? I'm asking you, do you long for holiness? Is there something in your heart you just long in? God, please make me holy. I hate this sin in my life. And I want to be holy and I want to be just righteous. Your righteousness, I'm accepting that and I want practically to live that out. Is that in your life? Is there a desire for God's people? You know, some people claim to be a Christian, don't even like God's people. I mean, is there a desire to be, because the Holy Spirit dwells within Charlie and the Holy Spirit dwells within me, dwells within Steve, dwells within me. I want to be with him. Is there a longing for God's word? Is it sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey? And throw all the other magazines away, throw all the other books away, throw all the other stuff away, but give me the word of God. Is there a burden for lost people? I mean, when I see somebody that, and I've not even met them, is my first thing is, where are they going for eternity? And it's not a matter of trying to get them religious. It is a genuine concern. Are they lost? Or they say, does that ever even cross our mind? And what I'm saying to you is, if there's none of that fruit coming forth, there's no evidence that we've been saved. And that's a serious condition. And he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, that he takes away. And the question, and the main thing is, that it's never been there. I'm going to talk about if it has been there and it's covered over. But if it's never been there, you say, what do you do about that? Repent and believe the gospel. See, pride's the thing that keeps folks from going to heaven. And one of the hardest places to come to Jesus is from the church roll. It's easier to come to Jesus from a bar than it is a church roll. Because everybody thinks we've been saved, made a decision, even got baptized, and they saw it, and they're trying to convince us that we're saved. And we know in our heart we've never given our heart to Jesus. I'm just saying to you, that's something you can't fool around with. And today's the day. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that also means, as you know from your maybe the center column there, it means to take up. I was reading a book once, and as I read it, it was talking about that somebody went to the Holy Land, and they were asking about this verse. Said, what about this verse? Take up, take away, what does it mean? And he said, oh, it's very evident what it means to us. Because he said, as you're walking along, that these vines that are growing off these branches, they naturally grow downward. Grapevines don't grow straight up in the air. You know, they're heavy. They get weighted with grapes and they grow down. And what happens is, as you're traveling along this path with the dust and the rain and all, that these vines, and we know this from gardening, that your stuff can get down in the dirt and it gets covered over by dirt and it's covered over and the sunshine can't get to it and it bears no fruit. I mean, there's not going to bear any fruit down there. And so he said, what we do is we pick it up. And we lift them up, and we wash them off, and we hang them back up, and they'll bear fruit. But you got to get them out of the dirt. Now, the truth of the matter is, for you and I, even though we love Jesus with all our heart, is it possible for a Christian to sin? Amen? Anybody in the balcony? That's where all the saints are, all right? So, all right. Hey, it is possible. It is possible for us to get in a lifestyle of sin. And you know what happens is, I mean, we know we're saved because we're under conviction, but we're bearing no fruit. In the morning when I pray, I say, Lord, thank you so much for saving me that I'm a Christian. And thank you for rescuing me many times. Thank you for digging me out when I got messed up, when I strayed away from your teachings and I got caught up in the world. And how glorious it is when the Lord reaches down, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How glorious it is, for we used to have a sweet walk with Jesus where we loved Him, and now we got caught up in the world, we're not seeing any fruit. People even have to ask us, are we a Christian? That's an indictment against us. If a soul ever has to ask us, are we saved? Something's really messed up with our testimony. And so what happens is, how glorious when we confess that before the Lord and say, I miss that sweet fellowship. And He cleanses us and He washes us as we repent of our sins. Amen? And that's what you call revival, is when we're honest with God and we say, I'm tired of living for the world. It has nothing to offer to me. Jesus has everything. So look what the Bible says. The Bible says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't like that verse. Are y'all with me? I don't like pruning. I don't like pruning. I don't care if it's in the Bible. I don't like it. Now, so what happens here, you would almost think that, wow, here we are. We're not bearing any fruit. And let's say God puts us in position. Man, and by the Holy Spirit of God, the life of Jesus begins to show forth and we begin bearing fruit. And wow, we're seeing things that we even amaze ourselves. Because of what God's doing through us and what He's saying through us, and our attitudes are changing and our actions, and man, the life of Christ is being seen. You'd almost think that we could just lay back and bask in the sun, for me with sunscreen on, and to just lay back and just enjoy bearing fruit. But you know what the Bible says? About the time we're enjoying bearing fruit, He prunes us. He prunes us. Now, I've watched my wife many a year. We'll get done with the season, whether it's vegetables or something, or mainly flowers for her. And she'll take those pruning shears, and she looks sweet, and she is sweet. You give her some pruning shears, you better look out. And so she'd go out there, and that monkey grass in front of the house and all that stuff, and she'd go back there, and I mean, she'd get to whacking on it. It'd be shorter than my daddy used to cut my hair. I mean, just burr. I say, you killed it. You kill it, it won't come back next year. I mean, you can't cut it back that far and it come back. And she knows I don't know what I'm talking about. She said, yeah, it will. I said, no, it won't. I mean, bushes, plants, and guess what? They come back, right? They come back more brilliant than they were the year before even. And so God does that. He prunes us. He prunes us. Wow, and you can talk about physical ailments. I mean, physically, things going with us speak louder than anything else does to us. But you got job things, situations, tragedy, death. You got all those kinds of things. But He prunes us through the Word. You are clean because the Word I've spoken to you. It's the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Amen? And so He prunes us. Now, I don't know about you. There have been some times in our lives that God has pruned us. I didn't think we were going to make it. Are you with me? I mean, has there ever been times in your life where God took you back so far? And see, what happens is that comes at the end of seasons in our lives. It's just like a normal season. It comes at the end of seasons in our lives. Because here's the progression. You remember when we were saved and then somebody asked us to teach our first Sunday school class? You remember that? And we said, oh, I can't teach. I don't know enough. Those kids know more than I do. And all that was true. You know, and we were, come on. And so, man, when we were about to teach that class, even though it was next Sunday, we started right after church on that Sunday to get ready for next Sunday. We said, oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to teach. And they're going to ask me questions I can't answer. And I'm just going to have, you have got to help me. And I'm not good at speaking. And we just laid it out. Remember that? We just laid it out before God. We were just begging Him, please show up. If you don't show up, it's going to be awful. You know, you got to show up. And guess what? God showed up. Did He not? He showed up. He showed up when we gave our testimony. He showed up when we taught that class. He showed up. But what happens is, again, the natural progression in our lives is the longer we taught, the more we got self-confident. And so what happened is, I mean, we were just pleading, begging. But you give us, letting us be a teacher for a while. But we show up on Sunday morning and read the lesson through. Amen? And we're the teacher. I know because I've seen them, all right? At Stephen Street, and I'm sure they do it here too. So anyway, So, hey, what I'm saying to you is we get confident. The longer we go, we get self-confident, you know, kind of get spiritually, you know, hold our shoulders back. I used to beg God, now I got a little experience, I can do this. And so you know what he has to do? He has to prune us before we're going any further. And what pruning is, he gets all the stuff of man out of the way so that Jesus can show up again. And so he prunes us and he cuts us back. And I'm just telling you, there's times we didn't think, and I mean this from my soul, we were going to make it. We didn't think he was going to make it. He cut us back so far. We said, Lord, is it over? I mean, is this the ball game? But he prunes us according to his word. Now, look what happens. So he moves us from no fruit, to more fruit. And he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, we need Jesus. We need him to be saved. We need his life to be lived through us. He prunes us. And then the Bible talks about much fruit. How do you get to much fruit? Well, the Bible says there you got to abide. That word abide, as you know, was used about 11 times in this chapter, about 40 times in this book. There's about 27 times in the epistles of John. It means to stay or remain. It means to hunker down. It means to set up permanent residence, cling to, obey, be with. And he says, if you, this is to us as believers, if you want to bear much fruit, if you want to glorify the Father, are you with me? Say amen. Instead of yourself. Because we can go through this life and everybody pat us on the back and say, oh, you're just the most precious thing in this world. But could I tell you something? It's not about us. That may feel a little bit good to us down here, but it's about God the Father. Us bringing glory to him, and how we glorify him is through Jesus seeing us. It's not about Jimmy, it's about Jesus. And so he says, here's how you're going to bear much fruit. I mean, if you want to make an impact for your world, Jesus changed the world. Could I tell you something? Some of our homes need Jesus to show up. Some of our places of business need Jesus. Our community needs Jesus. The world, the nation needs Jesus to show up. How's he going to show up? I've got to abide in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? I know that now this is kind of old school. All right, I'm going to go back to old school. It's just like we wrote a check the other day at Kroger's or somewhere. And she said, man, that's old school. I said, it's a new checkbook. What are you talking about? It's not old school. So we stepped out in faith and got a debit card. Praise the Lord. We're on the cutting edge, man. I'm telling you. So anyway, so this is kind of old school for you. And I'm winding up here because I see the clock. All right, here's what's happening. The Bible says to abide. Of all the things that means, and I know we wear this out, but I'm telling you, this is the key to everything in life, is you got to spend time with Jesus. You just got to. I don't care how long we've taught. I don't care how many degrees we've got. It don't matter how long I've been Christian, how much I've memorized. And I know the pop theology today, the in circles today is, you know, I'm just talking to Jesus all day long, you know, this quiet time. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. All right? Hey, listen to me. You cannot go back in church history and find anybody that made a difference for Jesus that didn't spend a lot of time with him. Because the more we're with him, the more we're like him. And that's the way it is anybody. You put me next to this person that's sarcastic, I'll get sarcastic. Somebody positive, I'll get positive. Negative, I'll get negative. Somebody likes whatever, I'll like that. That's the way we are. And the more time we're with Christ, the more we're transformed by him. And it's not a, hey, it's not a pill. I agree with this. You know, some people say, man, we did people wrong by talking about this quiet time because it's a little pill that you take, you know, and everybody thinks, well, if I get together and I get together with the Lord and just for 5 minutes each morning or 10 minutes, just spend a little time, then I'm going to have a good day. You know, you take your pill and you're going to feel good all day long. I don't agree with that. The way I see it is that he died for me. And he loves me more than anybody loves me. And I love him. And I just want to, I like to be with him. Amen? I'd like to tell you I learned some of those things in seminary or in a class or in a retreat. I learn it. Most of what I've learned in life, It's just in the school of hard knocks, can I get an amen? I didn't learn to pray at a seminar. I learned to pray when all I could do was pray. And so likewise, I was in an accident, you know, years ago. I probably told some of you this accident where a young girl was killed about 20-something years ago. And, you know, that's one of those sorrows you don't want to get over. After I went through that, and some of you have been through that, it's pretty traumatic in your life and heart-wrenching. Matter of fact, it was this week, several years ago. And so when I went through that, some people said, you know, maybe you ought to get counseling work out. And hey, I've counseled and I'm for counseling. But I said to them, you know, the main thing, I don't want to get over this. I think what happens in life is God allows things to happen in our life and we get over it. That's the problem. We get over it. And we forget what God was doing in our lives. And so in my life at that time, hey, and I was serving the Lord. You can actually serve the Lord and not be walking with the Lord too closely. And so I was in a position of serving the Lord. And God, and there was just things in my life that weren't right in my walk with God. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go like this any longer. I need Jesus. I need you to show up. And the thing God convicted me of was this. And I've never heard loud voices except when I eat too much Taco Bell. But this is just strictly in my heart. And sometimes God speaks so loud in our hearts, you might as well scream. And he said, I can't count on you to show up. I knew exactly what he was saying. This thing that I had preached of quiet time, spending time with the Lord, I might do it early, I might do it late. It might be in the morning, it might be at night, it might be short, it might be long. I might read here, I might read there. I mean, it was just helter-skelter. And it's like the Lord said to me, for people that are important in your life, you make an appointment, you show up, but you don't show up for me. Man, I got under conviction, and I said, Lord, with this little girl laying across the path of my life, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to keep on going like I've been going. Jesus, I need you to show up in my life. You show up with me. Nothing has changed my life like regular meeting. I don't care if we're in the woods, if we're on vacation. Meeting with Jesus. Hey, listen, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Amen. I'm saying to you, some of us in our Christian life, we're so helter-skelter and up and down. Man, it's here, it's there. And every time somebody asks us about quiet time, we got all these excuses. Baptist, I mean, we're just loaded with all these. Well, I've tried this. Well, I used to. Well, somewhere we got to get over all that stuff. Somewhere we need to nail it down and we need to abide. This is my permanent residence and I am not moving, Jesus, till you come and get me. Amen? I'm not going to keep on using all these lame excuses why I'm not meeting with you. Listen to me. I don't do it as a religious requirement. I don't do it out of guilt. There are two marks on his arms that encourage me to meet with Jesus. There's a hole in his feet that encouraged me to meet with the Lord. There's a mark in his side. And there's a crown. There's marks on his head that encouraged me to meet with Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. Before God saved me, and my whole life has shown this, I was pretty sorry. But thank God he saved me. Amen? And so, I'm saying to you, we need Jesus. Every person in this building, our greatest need. Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, the minister is going to be in the front. In just a minute, Todd's going to lead us. Now, don't get ready to go just yet. All right? Take your coat back off. I got something to say. All right? Hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never given your heart to Jesus. And you may say, preacher, I've never made any kind of religious decision. I know you talked about that, but I've never even done that. But from Brother Randy preaching and a grandchild witnessing to you or a grandparent praying for you, you know that you'd never come to Jesus. You've never been saved. You've never experienced new life, but God's dealing with you. You must repent and believe the gospel. And in just a moment, when we stand, I'm going to encourage you to come right then, get somebody with you, because you've already been thinking about it and God's dealing with you. I want you to come right then and you just come one of the ministers and say, I want to be saved today. If you're here this morning and you're a member of this church or another church and you've never been saved and you know it, I had a man that sang in a gospel quartet come from the pew one time and he said, Brother Jimmy, everybody thinks I'm saved. I know I'm not saved. Listen, if you can never go back in your life to a time where supernaturally the Lord Jesus and His life just poured forth from you, the longings of God were just the deep desires of your heart. If you've never had that, you have no assurance that you've ever been saved. Because holy God can't inhabit unholy people and it not make a difference. And so I'm saying to you, if you're here this morning, this is the day. Today's the day of salvation. You got to forget what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says. And as the song says, just cry out to Jesus. Amen? So I invite you to come this morning. You may say, I know that I'm saved. You say, Brother Jimmy, I know that I'm saved. I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've been living in sin. And now for some time, I've actually been leading people away from Jesus instead of leading people to Jesus by my lifestyle, and I know it. And nobody has to go through what sin is. As a Christian, we know what sin is. And maybe this morning you want to slip out and just kneel here in the front like this sanctuary is completely empty. Eventually, we've got to forget about what everybody thinks. Just kneel down and say, Dear God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to live like this any longer. I'm asking you this morning, just renew your forgiveness upon my life, and I want to come to you. You may be being pruned, and that's pretty tough. And I can tell you one thing. One of these men would be glad to pray with you this morning. You say, we're going through a pruning process, and I know that, and God's cut us so far back. We're struggling. We're struggling. I wish I'd have got more people to pray for me when we were struggling. Eventually, I was able to enlist folks to pray, but I'm just saying to you, there's nothing like somebody praying for you when you're going through that process. Or maybe meeting with the Lord. If everyone in this building today, if we made the decision, no more excuses, God, from this point forward, because already we've been through some stuff that God brought us through some things to get our attention. We got over it. We forgot we were in the hospital about to die. Amen? We forgot about that accident where our grandson was almost killed. We forgot about all those things. We've gotten over it now. Now we're back the way we used to live, just a kind of a half-committed Christian life. Don't waste your sorrows. And I'm saying to you this morning, just come and do business with God. Kneel in the front, just say, God, that's it. I'm not moving. I'm going to abide in you. I want your life, Christ, to be seen, because we need Jesus to show up. I want you to stand with me right now. As God speaks, you may want to unite with this fellowship. So many decisions. The ministers will be in the front. Todd's going to be leading us as we sing. And I want you to come right now. All right? As God leads us, you come.